Let us go to the word, Matthew 16, verses 16 to 18. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Amen. And Acts 20:28. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Again, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Amen. God is the Lord of life. God is the Lord of life. God is the Lord of life. God is the Lord of life, or the author of life, it says in Acts 3:15. He is the Lord of life because life comes from him. As John 1:4 says, life is in him. Life comes from him. And he purchases souls with his own blood. Because he is life, his blood is life, and he purchases souls with the price of life, considers those souls as life, therefore he cherishes these souls, and because he cherishes them so much, he protects them, watches over them, supervises them until the end. That's what makes him the Lord of life. So if you have faith to believe that God is the Lord of life, it's to give thanks to him who is the Lord of life and loving him for being the Lord of life. How many of you love the Lord of life? Are you sure? Are you thankful that he's the Lord of life? You're losing confidence. Amen? Hopefully by the end of the sermon you would be confident. If you have that faith, it's to put every effort to be attached to him, to remain attached to him, the Lord of life. That means to be protected by him, to be watched over by him, because he cherishes souls that he purchased with his own life. So he will do anything to cherish. So I need to put every effort to be cherished by him, to be protected by him, to be overseen by him, to be supervised by him. How many of you want that? Do you like the idea of being supervised? You just said amen, but then you're like, supervised? Oh, I don't like supervised. I don't like my supervisor. Being watched over, being supervised, being monitored, all of these words are not really welcome because we are by nature rebellious creatures, and we don't like to have someone watch over us with their arms folded over and, hey, I'm watching over you, over your shoulders. It's not a pleasant feeling. Yet if it is someone who loves, and prizes the ones they are watching over as life, more precious than anything else in this world, then you would have a different reaction to the one who is watching over you. That the one who's watching over you is not a prison guard, right? Prison guard has no relationship. It's his job or a job to watch over the prison inmates to make sure they behave and they stay locked up. So that's why you don't like that person or that role who's over you. But if this is someone who's watching over because they pay the highest price to make you his, and therefore he wants to make sure that you are watched over, like a parent does over his or her children, then our reaction is completely different. Our response is completely different. We have to understand that we are not just the flesh. Of course, for those who understand themselves as humans, how many of you think that you're a human being? So I think almost all people, unless they have some issues. We understand that as human beings, we cannot live alone. I think Pastor Kang, in her sermon in the letter, wrote in Chinese character what human is. The human in the character means to be a human, you have to be surrounded by humans. You need to have a human relationship. Now, humans are not the only ones who live in groups. Animals live in groups as well. Not all. I think most mammals do, but not all animals. Insects like honeybees, they live in groups, right? They have colony, right? Ants, they have colonies. They travel in groups. Birds like crows live in groups, but eagles don't. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing that we don't see eagles in a group and coming at us. That's very scary. Crows, they're just, you know, annoyance maybe, but they're not a huge threat to us. But they live in groups. And then you have a bunch of mammals like elephants live in groups, wolves, lions, apes. They are called a troop of apes or troop of monkeys. Dolphins live in groups. So there are these wild animals that live in groups. And then you have animals like sheep. They are thought to be like domesticated. And they're totally dependent on living in the herd, in the flock. So they are a group animal. So humans have similarity like that, that we are made to be with other humans and for us to function as humans and be happy as humans and prosper as humans, we need to be with other humans. So obviously there's the family unit, and after that you go to, as child grows up, goes to school, and then there's a sort of that they call it playground relationship. And then when they grow up, go to, after finishing school, they get jobs and they have workplace relationship. But along that process, they belong to different clubs, hobbies, or even labor unions. If you are a worker and you want to unionize, you belong to that group. Or political party, when people are very passionate about politics or they are even ambitious politically, they belong to political parties. And then finally, you have the bigger, the biggest perhaps scale of the human relationship or groups is would be the nation, so where, to which you belong. So we can see that if you define yourself, look in the mirror and say, I'm a human being, you need to belong to one of these groups. Isolated, you're not functioning as a human being. So the extreme end would be someone who's forced to live in isolation, in exile, in no man's land, or in solitude confinement, which is a very inhumane way of punishing someone. It's the most dreadful, the scariest, most painful, beyond physical pains, to be in that place. Because for humans to be humans, they need to be together. However, as we find from the Bible, we are more than the flesh, we are more than the intellect that we have, or intelligence that we have, or the emotions that we have. We are souls. We are spiritual beings. How many of you believe that you're a soul? We are souls. And if you know your soul, who do you need to belong to? School? Workplace, union, hobby club, national party? Where? Where? Where does a soul need to belong? Church. I know you don't want to say it. I just lost half of the room right now. They're like, church, yes. This is like your favorite topic, not mine. Yeah. That's why I'm preaching. You need to hear this. Yeah. If you know your soul, you need to belong to the church. Because the church, as we just read in 2028, is the mechanism that God prepared from the beginning to protect, to watch over, to guard. Because he purchased it, meaning the souls that belong to the church, with his own blood. If God is precious, he's worthy. When we lift up his name and say, your name is beautiful, powerful, wonderful, and we ourselves, we are so filled. How many of you feel filled in worship? Yes, I can tell, and I'm very grateful that you took the message from last week home and you tried. How many of you tried to make this worship successful during the week? Yes, thinking about the word and trying to practice that, right? So I can feel it. And I pray that this continues every week. Amen. So if you can feel the fullness through worship, think about how precious we souls are to God. Like when the moment that we're actually feeling that we're souls and spiritual beings in his presence, unfortunately because of the flesh and because of our relationship in the world, distractions, we become insensitive and we forget about our spiritual beings. Therefore, we can be irresponsible for the well-being of our souls. But God, knowing all that, had prepared the church to be the mechanism through which the souls that he purchased with his precious blood be protected until the very end. So choosing Jesus was your choice. Maybe some of you are here for the first time, never been to a church before, this is all new, and you're like, oh, I have not chosen him yet. Yeah, you still have choice. You could choose Jesus, you could choose Allah, you could choose Buddha, you could choose the tree, I don't know, Zeus or Apollo, whatever. You can choose, that's your choice. As you remember last week, the choice is up to us in terms of the object of our worship, but worship was put in as our nature because that's how God made us, right? So it's sort of similar that way. Choosing whom we follow, we believe and follow is ours, that choice. But once choosing Christ, how many of you chose Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Say amen, that he's your King? Amen. Now, following him was your choice, but after choice is made, belonging to his body is not a choice anymore. Choosing Christ to be your Lord, your head, that's your choice. Once that choice is made, belonging to his body is not an option. It's not optional. It's not a choice. It's a matter of life. It's a matter of life and death. And until we enter eternal life, because he paid the highest price to give us life, the souls, we have to sustain this life until the end. Because while we're in the flesh, in the world, there are savage wolves that are coming at the sheep. The sheep are vulnerable, defenseless. And Jesus numerous times, and in the Bible, so many times describes believers, his followers, as sheep, a flock of sheep exposed to the predators described as hungry, savage wolves, namely the devil and the world, which is all under his power, that he, the devil and the evil angels and the world will do anything to come and attack one more sheep. Knowing all that, according to his plan from the beginning, God intended to build the church. Therefore, he will not surpass the church. He will not surpass the church. We cannot protect our souls surpassing the church. Again, this is because we are souls. We are made as souls. Let's go to Genesis 2:7 to remind ourselves who we are. For those of you who are hearing this for the first time, Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The Lord breathed into the nostrils of the man the breath of life, and the man became what? A living being. What is a living being? It's a spiritual being that has what? The flesh. Because angels are also spirits, but they're not called living being because they have no flesh. Only man is called living being from this moment on. His name was Adam, and he is the ancestor of all mankind because we all came from him, not just the flesh, but the spirit. Now, our ancestor Adam lived in the garden where he lived by the food that he had been given graciously by God, the fruits and the vegetables that were in the garden. But for the spirit that he is, he was to live by the word of God. Two kinds of food for life. The food that comes from dust for the dust body. But the food for the spirit that came from God is what? The word of God. What's the food for the spirit? The word of God. Yes. And the word said, do not eat from this one tree called the tree of knowledge, good and evil. If you eat of it, you will surely die. That was the word that the living being had to live by. But of course, the woman who came from him was deceived by the serpent, the snake that was in the garden, who tempted her by saying, no, you will not die, but you will be like God. You don't have to live by the word of God, but you could be like God. Just take the fruit. But of course, they were deceived, and they took the fruit. As a result, they sinned against God, disobeying the word of God. That means life, they were cut off from life. Man was cut off from life, and death had entered the spirit. Romans 5:12 says, one man sinned, and through that one man, sin came to all men. Death came to all men. So all of us, being spiritual beings, inherited not only the spirit, but with the spirit, sin, and the price of sin, that is death. So all men died in sin as ever since then because of the original sin that Adam committed. However, it was God's intent. This was all according to God's plan to reveal himself as the Lord of life, that life comes only from him. This was according to his schedule that it was done. So once that was done and all men are now cast under the curse because of sin, God continued on with his plan. And when it was time, he called on Moses to make a people out of many peoples on earth God's people, and they were the people of Israel, the children or the descendants of Abraham. Now, they had been slaves in Egypt for four generations, and they were living there forgetting about the God of their ancestor. And that's why Moses was sent to instill in them, you have God, you belong to him, and he is the God of your four, ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now, performing many signs, he demanded the Pharaoh to let the people go, but the Pharaoh did not budge until the very last plague. What was the very last plague? That night known as the Passover night. Yes, the Passover night where they were to kill a lamb as a sacrifice and put its blood around the door frame. Whoever had the blood around the door, the spirit of death would pass over. The spirit of death would pass over and protect those who are inside that home. It was the firstborn that would be struck dead if without the blood. So when they had the blood, the firstborn lived, animal and human. But if they didn't have the blood, the animal and human that were firstborns were struck dead. And now these people then were referred to as the redeemed people of God. What kind of people? Yeah, Exodus 6:6 and Exodus 15:13 says, people I have redeemed, or people that the Lord redeemed. Because redeem means to pay the price. Pay the price of something and own it. Own it. So by God's command of shedding the blood of the Passover lamb, the people then by that blood were purchased, or rather they were redeemed. It's the same meaning of purchase, to belong to the Lord. And the name of the Lord was Jehovah. So they understood that they belonged to Jehovah. They were now the people of Jehovah. So they were brought into the desert after the Exodus. And in the desert, they traveled for 40 years. And after that, they entered the promised land. Now, in the desert, they had no GPS. They had no signal. They had no bars, nothing. But they had something going before them so they can see. Of course, there was Moses, there were the priests. But when you have 2 million people, what do you see? You see nothing. So you have to have something big in front of you. What did God place? The pillar of clouds during the day so they will be shaded. Is God good? Yes, he's good. And at night, the pillar of fire. Because what happens in the desert at night? I've never been to a desert. I mean, I've been to desert places like California, but nothing like the Middle, nothing like the Middle East. Those of you who've been there, you can tell us. It's really cold at night. Really, really cold. So you will need a heater. And because God is good, he provided a moving heater for them. Pillar of fire. So describing this in Psalm 121, 5-6, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. This is how the people of Israel were protected for 40 years by the pillar of fire and the pillar of clouds. They were guided and they were protected. So they understood to live, they had to stay in the group. You stay out of the group, you walk away from the group. What happens to that person? They, hello, you don't want to say? They die. You want to live? You have to stay in the group. You die, you leave the group, you die. That's what happened to the people in the desert. For their breath, for the extension of their breath, they had to stay in the group. They had to stay with the group. And the group was, you know, organized like the army. So the 12 tribes were camped along the tabernacle, the sanctuary, like a military would. So like three tribes on each of the four sides of the tabernacle. They were all camped that way when they were settled in an area. And they will all look to the tabernacle, remembering that Jehovah was the Lord of life. If they followed him, they would live. So the sanctuary was where the holy place and the most holy place was. And inside the most holy place was the Ark of the Testimony. Say it with me, the Ark of the Testimony. It's also called the Ark of the Covenant, but the Ark of Testimony. Inside of it, how many, do you know what was inside? How many of you know what was inside? The Ark. Yes? What? All I hear is a humana, humana, humana. No time to pray in tongues right now. Answer me. What is it? The stone tablets that Moses brought down, right, at the Ten Commandments. And then what else? The golden vase of manna. Yes, manna. So manna is what their ancestors ate in the desert for how many years? 40 years. Manna was their daily bread. So God said to Moses, have a golden vase and put a sample of manna in there. To remember, it's not a museum where people go in and then look at the manna because then you'll be struck dead. You don't go in there. You look at the tabernacle from outside and remember, trust me, it's there. because the Lord is there. His name is there. That name is what? Jehovah. So they were to remember Jehovah is the God who led them through the desert, fed them, healed them, guided them. So that they're alive, not only they, but their children and the children's children, for their generations will continue because of that. So they remember that. And that manna actually came to them not just for 40 years in the desert, but even after crossing the Jordan, manna was given to them. So only after they planted and then gathered their crop, the first crop, Joshua 5:12 says, the manna stopped the day after they ate their food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. So once they farmed in Canaan and had crops, is God good? Yes. He waited and waited, even if they were in the promised land, because they had to wait for their crops to grow for them to feed themselves. Until then, God gave them daily bread. Once the crop was there, he stopped, because now you can feed yourselves. So through their rise and fall, the rise and fall of their people, their nation, through the prosperity of their nation and the fall of a nation when they had sinned against God, they were struck with a curse and famine and they lost their battles. Through that experience, the process, they were reminded that the Lord was their God. Jehovah was the Lord of life. And being like the shepherd who leads his flock, he led them to the pasture for their feet, to gentle water for them to drink. But when they would go astray, because he's their loving shepherd, what would he do? What would he do? I know you don't like this part. What does a shepherd carry? Not a wand. He doesn't carry a wand. But he carries what? A staff. What does it look like? It has a little hook, yes? And what do you think that is? Yes, it's to grab the sheep's neck. When it falls into a pit, or it falls away, like into a cliff or somewhere, it's caught somewhere between rocks that you cannot, the shepherd cannot reach. What he would use is use this hook kind of things, like a staff, and then pull the sheep out. But in Psalm 23, the Lord is what? My shepherd. In the latest NIV, it says, I lack nothing. But in early translation, it says, I shall not be in want. There's no need for me. There's no desire for me because I already have it. I've been already satisfied by the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. That's what the psalmist wrote. Let's read that together. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let's continue. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. So your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There is not just a staff, but there's also a rod, a stick. So when predator animals come, wolves or something come to attack, or, you know, fox or coyote coming at the flock, then the shepherd would pull out his stick and wave at and try to kick them or push them away. But also the sheep itself needs to be guided, and they tend to be pretty stubborn. So once they're set, they just go. And they could go really astray if they're not guided. If they're falling away from the flock, then the shepherd will chase after that sheep and use the stick to bring them back in. But this is all out of love, because the flock belongs to the shepherd. The flock is his possession, his beloved possession. So understanding this, as a people who raise flocks of sheep and bulls and goats, the people of Israel understood this confession was their people's confession. So having the temple in their midst, even after being punished because they worshiped other gods, they rebelled against God, and they were now ruled by foreign powers, the temple was the source of their comfort, knowing that the Lord had not left them. As long as the temple was there, the name Jehovah was there, the Jehovah will be their shepherd and will finally guide them. So when the man who was called by the name Yeshua, standing before the temple, said, what? that made them upset, destroy this temple, and I will raise again in 3 days. So when he said destroy this temple, the Jews were very upset, meaning without the temple, we have no guarantee, no promise of God giving us life. The fact that we have a temple, the golden vase of manna, reminding us God fed our ancestors, our forefathers in the desert for 40 years. That's how they survived. That means that's how I'm alive today. We are their descendants. We're alive because the Lord protected them. And not only them, he continues to protect us and give us life. As long as we obey him and come back to him, the temple is sort of like the guarantor. So without the temple, there is no such thing. But here is Yeshua, a mere man in the eyes of the Jews, saying, destroy it. And on top of that, he says, in 3 days, I will raise it again. What? With what? Your bare hands? How is that going to happen? So this is why it was beyond puzzling. It was actually blasphemous in the ears of the Jews. But Yeshua was referring to the temple of his body. He was saying, I'm going to be put to death just as God planned. According to schedule, I'm going to die by the hands of men. But this is all according to his plan. And you will see when I'm raised back to life in 3 days, when I'm resurrected in 3 days, you will know why I came and why I died. For what? The work of now giving not just the people of Israel who continue by that narrow line of flesh and blood coming from Abraham, but the souls of all men, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, whoever you are, all men who know they are themselves as souls can come to him and receive not the manna that you eat and still die, but the true bread that comes from heaven, you will eat and you will not grow hungry anymore. Hallelujah. Because that bread will lead you to eternal life. Hallelujah. What does it say there? Let's go to John 6, 31. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As is it written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Amen. Now remember, the context of this chapter is that at the beginning of this chapter, it's recounted about the people's experience of seeing and eating the 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread that Jesus multiplied. So they chase him. They're like star chasers. They're like chasing, where is he? We want more bread, more fish. So when Jesus is talking about true bread in heaven, they're going, more bread? Did someone say more bread? Give us this bread. All they care about was bread. So right now, if you're thinking about bagels, yeah, when can we have the bagels? No. We have to think about spiritual bread, the true bread that comes from heaven. So here is Yeshua saying, the bread that your ancestor ate, what happened to them after eating that for 40 years? Did they die or did they live on? They die. Just like your daily bread. No matter how well you eat or how poorly you eat, you had your full, you went to the buffet, and the buffet guy said, please leave because you ate so much. Or like you're intermittent fasting, so you're living on like one piece of bread a day or one piece of meat a day. In the end, we all die. Whatever you put in your mouth and goes to your tummy, this body will die. No matter how much you eat or how well you eat, how control you eat, doesn't matter. But the bread that God wants to give, the Lord of life who wants to give for the soul, is the bread that comes from heaven, that is the bread of life, that is the flesh and the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. What? But he was a man, born a baby, grew up, ate food, ate bread, drank water, just like us. How can he be the bread of life? Where do you think we have to go next? John 1:1. There you go. Those are my students right there. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who was with God in the beginning? And the Word was God. Whole logos was God. That the Word was God. God is the Lord of life. Amen? So the Word was God. The Word was the Lord of life. Verse 4 says what? In him was life, and that life was the light of men. So in him was life. In whom was life? Where was life? So the pronoun that we're working on is the he there. Him is referring to the word. Yes. God is one God. He is one. He is the one God. One being. But there is this person referred to as the word. Meaning there's a purpose behind separating himself from the word. Even though he is one God. The word is God. The word is God, was with God as the Lord of life. That's why in him was life. That life in Greek is what? Tell us. Zoe. Hey, Zoe. Yes. The life. Hey, Zoe was in ho logos. You're welcome. Yes. You're learning two Greek words. So that life who was with God in the beginning, in eternity, before anything lived, before anything died, before anything needed to live, God was the Lord of life. The word was in the beginning. And in verse 14, this word became flesh and dwell among us. So the word became flesh. Say it with me. The word became. What else did it become? The word became flesh and blood. Flesh and blood. These are very important components of the body of Yeshua. The flesh and blood. The word became flesh. The word became blood. God became flesh. God became blood. Spirit became flesh. The spirit became blood. So when we say flesh, it includes the blood. But today I just want us to kind of separate that for a second. Remind ourselves that when we say flesh, it includes the blood. So the blood of Yeshua is what? It's spirit. It is life. What is it? It's spirit. It is life. So you understand when he says, I am the bread of life. But the people are thinking like, are you saying that we have to eat your flesh? Because we don't eat pigs. We don't even eat donkey's head. We don't eat cheeseburger even. We can't. So there's no way we're going to eat your flesh. Because the only thing they can think of is flesh. So right now, if you're thinking about flesh things, you can just snap out of that. Start thinking spiritual things. Yes? So he is saying that I'm the bread of life. I'm going to be eaten by souls, spirits. I have come as the food for the spirit to live. So the word in the beginning is life. And that life became flesh. That life became blood. The word became flesh and blood. The life became flesh and blood. Can you say it? Oh my goodness, I think you need your neighbor to help you. Go ahead, ready? The word became flesh and blood. The other person says, life became flesh. You don't have neighbor? You want me to assign your neighbor there? So now, he had said that about giving life to souls. And then we go to Matthew 16 where we read, when Yeshua asked the disciples, who do you say I am? Because people are saying, you are John the Baptist, the last prophet who had been killed. You are Elijah. You're even Jeremiah. And then he asked Peter, one of his disciples, and said, who do you say I am? And Peter said what? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's pause for a minute and think about this statement. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Certainly he didn't say out of his own faith. It was a momentary inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said it. Because had he believed that statement, he would not have betrayed Jesus in the end, right? So he said it, but that answer was correct because Yeshua said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. So you are the Christ, meaning you are the anointed one. Christ means what? Anointed. And who's anointed among the people in Israel? The king. Here we're talking about the king. So he comes as a human man to be anointed. So he is man, but he is the son of the living God. Which tells you that he is God. So he is man. He is God. In other words, he is the God who came as man. Who is Yeshua? He is the God who came as man. So based on that faith, upon this rock, I will build my church, Jesus said. So that rock, you are Peter, he said. You are Peter. And of course, he is saying Peter the name. But he's not talking about the individual man, but what he had just confessed, which is Yeshua. You are man, but you're God. You are the God who came as man based on according to the prophecies. So according to that faith, based on that faith, upon the gathering, the assembly of believers of that statement, I will build my, what? I will build my church. I will build my church upon the confession, upon the gathering of the people who believe that Yeshua is the God who came as man. Did you understand that? Yeah, I didn't think so. So that's why today's sermon is God Will Not Surpass the Church, part one, numero uno. Just in case, I'm going to get to numero dos, maybe tres, cuatro, we don't know. Only God knows. We'll see. All right? So I'm going to just start off today as introduction to understanding of the church. It's so important. So based on that faith, he will build his church. Whose church is he going to build? Whose church? Oh, my goodness. Okay. Go back to Matthew quickly. I know it's hot. You're doing your best, but a little bit harder. Let's work a little bit harder. Okay. Matthew 16 there. And 16:18, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will build whose church? Hello, whose church? Yeshua's church. This is Jesus' church, yes? This is his church. He says, my church is his church. Whose church? His church. It's his church. Do you think he will care for that? Do you think he will care for that? I will build my church. And he will build his church, which he loves so much. He will do anything to protect it. And that's what I say. The gates of Hades will not overcome it, will not prevail it. It doesn't matter what kind of power that Hades has. It has no power in comparison to the power of the church, because it's the church of Yeshua. Amen? That's what he was saying. Now, in understanding that relationship, we have to go to John 10. So leave your Bible open. John 10. John 10, verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So he is talking about sheep, the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. So at the end it says, I am the good shepherd. But in the beginning it says, I am the gate for the sheep. So it may be a little confusing. What's the gate of sheep? And then gate for the sheep. And then what's the shepherd? We know who the shepherd is, what he does. But what is the gate for the sheep? The gate is the door that opens and closes and keeps the sheep bound, there's a boundary for the flock to be protected in, so that when the gate is open, the sheep go out. When the gate is closed, they stay in. So he is saying he's both. He's the gate for the sheep, and he is the shepherd who is the good shepherd, because he will lay down his life for the sheep. And he says, because he's the gate, whoever enters through him will be saved. And they will come in and out, go out and find pasture. So pasture means food for the sheep. It means life for the sheep. And he's saying, I have come to give it to the full, not just a little bit, but to the full, that they will not be in want anymore. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. So here he is saying that he is the shepherd and the souls are his sheep. The one who comes before him, right, the ones who come before him are thieves and robbers. He's referring to whom? Who came before him to the world? The devil. Who was it? The first occupant of this space is the devil and his angels, right? He steals and kills to destroy. That's what he does. So all men are locked under his power, held by the bondage, chains of the devil. They are chained to sin. And therefore, they will pay the price of sin and hell with the devil. But he has come to give life to the fullest by laying down his life. So he was already foreshadowing his death. Now here, we need to understand in terms of church and soul relationship, two things that he mentioned in terms for us to understand our relationship with the church. First is this relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. So there are three relationships I'm going to mention today. The two are mentioned of Jesus, and then later on, further on in the New Testament, we see another type of relationship. So the three relationships that I'm going to talk about is life-dependent relationship. This is life relationship. Without it, you die. Step out of it, you die. Break away from it, you die. And that is the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. Because the sheep is defenseless, cannot live without the shepherd. Sheep have no sense of direction. So sheep will go wherever the flock is going. So they say that when the shepherd is not guiding, the sheep just follow. There was an incident, like many incidents, unfortunately, that they would actually jump, they will fall off a cliff, hundreds of them, without knowing. They just go. They have no idea what's happening, but they just go. They just go because the guy in front of him is going. The sheep in front of it is going. So they will fall to death. And then they say like hundreds have died in one incident in Italy. And then some other hundreds live because these are all like fluffy sheep. On top of them, they fell. So those were salvaged. But the first, I know it's kind of funny and sad at the same time, right? So that's how helpless the sheep are. However, they're very emotional creatures. So they are very sensitive in their ears. So they can recognize and discern the voice of their shepherd as opposed to stranger's voice. So if the stranger says, come, woolly or whatever, and they go, they run away because they don't like that voice. But when they hear their shepherd's voice, they react. So they're super loyal, very emotional, very dedicated, and connected to the sheep. However, when they get injured, there's no way for them to, they don't know how to lick themselves. You know, dogs, cats, they lick their own wounds. But sheep don't know how to take care of their wounds. So what happens is their hearing goes. They can't hear anymore. So when they're attacked and they hurt, they don't hear. And they're helpless. So shepherd has to come in and intervene to bind the wound and take care of the animal. Isn't that interesting, right? So no wonder God uses that imagery, the relationship between us, the souls, the church of souls, as the flock of sheep, and the Lord as our shepherd. That's one. And second relationship is the relationship between the vine and the branches. Let's go to John 15, verse 1. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Again, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Let's jump to verse 4. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burn. So who is the vine? Who is the vine? Yeshua. And what are we in this relationship? I am a branch. Turn to your neighbor. You are a branch. Who is the vine? Yeshua. How do we live? We have to remain attached to the vine. Attached to the vine. Attached to the vine. The vine is Yeshua. Yeshua. So far, people have no problem. So far, they're okay. I understand Yeshua is a shepherd. He is the vine. I attach to him. All good. So this is no problem. But remember, he said, I will build my church upon this rock. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Because he's not always going to be here as a shepherd and the disciples around him. He's not always going to be here as the vine and the branches next to him like the disciples to him. He will leave. He will leave. Yeshua came to leave the world. He came to die, resurrect, and ascend and go back to heaven, go back to the Father. But not leave the souls as orphans, but to come by sending the Holy Spirit, build his church. The church will become the shepherd. The church will become the vine to which we belong as sheep and a branch. If you understand, say amen. And here, again, remembering what he said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays on his life for his sheep. And when he said, I am the gate for the sheep, meaning this is all prophesying that he's going to die, but how he's going to die. When he hung on that tree on the cross and hanging there for 6 hours, and of course he was flogged before that, beaten, already bleeding out. For 6 hours he was drained of blood and water. Life escaped him completely. And as he died like that, he said, it is finished. It was the moment as his flesh was tearing and tearing like a gate, a door opening out of hell, out of the valley of the shadow of death. I will no fear evil. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though I walk through this darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me, for you will lead me. So here he is dying on the cross, his flesh tearing, his flesh, which is the incarnate word, the word that became flesh, the spirit that became flesh, who knows no sin, becoming sin on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he knows no sin, but when he became flesh, it was to take on the sin of the world onto his body. So when he died on the cross, as spirit, as someone who's without sin, he cannot die. But with sin, he can, because sin is what kills the spirit. Are you with me? Amen? So when he took on the sin of the world, God made him as a target of his wrath, as judgment. So that the moment Yeshua, who was life in the beginning, surrendered before the Father's will, the Father's command to lay down his life willingly. And when he becomes nothing in his death, he says, it is finished. Father, you alone are the Lord of life. You alone will lead me out of this shadow, this valley of the shadow of death. You alone will guide me through this darkest valley. Whose psalm was that for? It was for, and it was of Yeshua. Do you understand? Speaking of the Father, Father, you alone are my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Even if I'm dying as sin and being treated as a sinner, like an animal, like a criminal, you alone are my satisfaction, for you alone are life. I look to you to guide me out of this valley of shadow of death. You satisfy me. You will lead me to life. Hallelujah. So that was the moment that he praised the Father, lifted him up and glorified him as the Lord of life. It was the moment he poured out his blood to purchase souls. So Revelation 5:9 says, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And that's us, folks. He purchased us souls. Hallelujah. To belong to the Father. Now, didn't we all come from him? Didn't we already belong to him? Yes. But something happened along the way. Remember? The one who comes before him are thieves and robbers. The devil is a thief. When did he steal? In the Garden of Eden. When he deceived Adam. Adam listened to him. All men in Adam belonged to the devil, became slaves to the devil. And that was illegitimately done, illegally done. He stole all men, all souls, living being. Now God could have certainly like slapped his hands and give it back. It's mine. But he's not going to play his game. He's going to do it the right way. Even if it will cause his own life, the life of his precious son, he will lay him, the son will lay down his life, and by that price, by paying the price with the highest, the most precious thing, and that's his blood, he will purchase souls back. And by doing so, he will condemn the enemy, the thief, once for all. Hallelujah! And by that blood, he redeemed the souls of all men. And that blood, the redeeming blood, cleansed the souls of all men of sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, the law requires nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The blood is what cleanses. The blood is what gives life. The blood is what forgives. So what does the blood do? It cleanses. It forgives. And, oh, sounds familiar, those of you last night. Mm-hmm, yes. The blood is to redeem, to cleanse, to forgive, to give life. Hallelujah. He made a way. So coming, the word becoming flesh, it was for the flesh to tear, to be open as the gates of Hades. So for Yeshua himself to go back to the Father, to be let out from this Hades, the universe is called Hades, Ho Hades, the world, the place of death, where it will become hell. He'll be let out by the Father when he obeyed to death, but also himself becoming the gate for the sheep, opening like a door. The souls who will believe him, call on his name and receive his blood can escape, leave this burning universe to enter and follow him to the Father's house. Hallelujah. He broke the chains that kept us as captives and held us under the bondage of sin and death of the devil. He broke the chains. Say amen if you're happy about that. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 1, 18, 19, it says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect, the Lamb of God, Yeshua. It is by His blood we have been redeemed. We have been purchased to belong to Him. We are His. We are His people. We are His sheep. We are His souls. We are His children. Hallelujah. So He resurrected. In 3 days after His death, He ascended to heaven where He sat down on the throne. He is the Lord of life who reigns forever and ever. Just as He promised, He sent the Holy Spirit in that name, Yeshua. And the Holy Spirit is naturally referred to as the Spirit of life. What is He referred to as? The Spirit of life. Romans 8:1. He's the Spirit of life because He comes in the name of life, Yeshua, to those who have called upon the name and received the blood of Yeshua, have received that life into their souls. So say amen. If you call the name Yeshua as the name of your life, the name of the Lord of life. Amen. And what did you receive as a result? You receive the blood of Yeshua, the life of Yeshua. What did you receive? What did you receive? Life. Just simply, life. He exchanged your soul with His life. Do you understand? He saw the worth in your soul and my soul. Or maybe some of you are like, that's right, I'm my grandma's favorite. Or like, I got straight A and I work for the number one company, I get paid this much, so I'm worth it. I'm worth it. There's a commercial, I'm worth it. Worth of what? Hair dye? I think it's a hair dye commercial. I'm worth it. Okay, you're worth of that hair dye. But are you worth the blood of God? See, the person who thinks that they're worth it, they have a ways to go. The only way that you will know the worth of the blood of God is when you know who you are. That you are a soul who have sinned, born dead in sin, and sinned all the days of your life. You breathe in and out sin, just like fish knows water. Fish cannot not know water, right? From its existence, from day one to death, water is their life because they live in the water. Us, sinners, we know sin like that. Oh, some of you are going like, but what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. Maybe you, Pastor. Maybe those people, not me. Then you are more hopeless than you think you are. More hopeless. You ought to know yourself as a sinner who cannot live away from sin, because in this body of wrath, this body of destruction, this body of sin, you breathe in and out sin like the fish, like we breathe in and out this air. And because of that, I deserve the wrath of God in hell forever. But because of His grace, because He is the Lord of life, according to His plan, His desire. Do you understand? He desire to purchase us, to make us His. Why? Because of who He is. Not because of what you are or who you are, but because of who He is. Do you understand the difference? It's not because you're worth it, but because He desires it. Because that was His plan from the beginning. That's who He is. And according to desire and His plan, He purchased us, paying the highest price, that is His life. So when He looks around the world today, even though the whole world was purchased that one time, paying the price of the blood of Yeshua, not all men know that. Not all men know that. Not even those, all of you in this room know that yet. That's why the Holy Spirit was sent. Only those who welcome this good news and say, oh boy, this sinner who deserves to go to hell, I need You. I'm dead in sin. Without Your blood, without Your forgiveness, I'm hopeless. I welcome Your precious blood. Amazing grace that was poured out for me 2,000 years ago. I am saved by the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. It is those who have that confession, that faith, that He sees in the world and says, you are mine. You're mine. You're mine. And because those souls are his, he does not leave them to live on their own as they wish. Because what's in the world? Savage wolves. Savage wolves who look around and say, oh boy, these guys used to belong to me. Now they're traitors. They left me. I'm going to get them back. I'll do anything to get them back. So well knowing that, he intended, as he stated, you are Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Hallelujah. The way I'm going to protect these precious souls that belong to me, that are mine, is by building my church on earth. My church will be the flock. My church will be the shepherd. The leaders of this church will be the shepherds for these souls. The church will be the vine on earth. Amen? Still have a problem with that? See, this is where it divides. Because you still think of church as people. And when you think of people, what do you think of? You have emotions. Memories. You know this song, like memories of, oh man, they attacked me. They got me mad. They insulted me. Blah, blah. I'm sorry, I'm saying like that because it's all the same. Years and years, 30 same years. They said this to me. They did this to me. Oh my God, I don't want to look at them. And they caused me trouble and all this. Oh my God, headache people. That's why church is like, step further. This is where you need to remember who you are, who we are. This is for me as well. For me as well. If I see this group of people, why am I doing this for? What am I doing? Why? I have other things to do. I could do other things. Why am I doing this? Because I'm a soul and I need to belong to the church. That's the protection for my soul. And the way I'm going to do it is to lose not even one of the souls that have been given to me, because these are all his souls. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit calls the souls in the name Yeshua. What does he do? Calls them. Calls them out of the world. Calls. Because the church in Greek is ekklesia. Say it with me. A third Greek word you're learning today is what? Ekklesia. He ekklesia. So it's a compound word. It means to be called out from the world. That's the first step. Called out from the world. We're still in the world, but we are called out to be set apart from the world. You live in the world. You have your world obligations, as in your job, your work, your family members, your relationship in the world. We understand that. But you need to know, even as you're living in the world, you belong to a new Lord. A new Lord. New head. That is Christ, that's Yeshua. Called out. But it doesn't end there. Second meaning is to be gathered in the name Yeshua. Another word is assembly or congregation. That's the definition of church. To be called out from the world and gathered in the name Yeshua. So are we gathered today? Yes. Gathering is the definition of church. Assembly. Assembly means different parts. Different parts. So where two or three are gathered, there I am. Yeshua said, right? Matthew 18, 20, two or three gather. So two or three, it's like, hini, mini, mani, mo, uno, dos, tres, cuatro. Oh my God, we got like 10 people in our family. This is enough. Hallelujah. Don't need to go to Paramus. We can stay here in New York and have worship there, and that's church. No, it's not. Two or three, separate units. Two or three, financially separate. Mentally, emotionally detached. Different parts, different members coming together. So we are all different parts making this assembly. Called out, gather. And then what? Chosen as the body of Christ. Hallelujah. He has chosen the church to be his body. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Who's the head? The head is not a criminal. If the head is a gangster, then you'd be like, oh, I belong to gangster. I belong to diva, ex-con. No, the head is the king of kings, the creator, the maker, the ruler of the universe, of heaven and the earth, who owns all things, holds all things in his hands. He is the owner of all souls because he had paid the highest price that no one can match. He is the head, and the church has been chosen as his body, and I have been called to belong to that body as what? A member. Hallelujah. Definition of the church once again is to be called out, gather, and chosen. Quickly, called out, gather, chosen. Called out, gather, chosen. So when the Lord sees the church, regardless of your emotions, regardless of your reaction, the Lord says, my church. The Lord says, that's my body. Even if you're not happy with your own body, you try to hide that part. Like, oh, I don't like my pot belly. So I'm going to wear a shirt or pants that's going to hide that. Or like, I have this part of the face that I don't like. I'm going to put a little bit of concealer and make it even. So if it's part of your body, what do? You love it. You love it. So you want to protect it. You want to guard it. It's my body. No one hates their own body, even if it's the ugliest part. Like the toes, who's proud of their toes? But when summer comes, oh my God, I got to get my toenails done. Because like they're going to come out and they're going to be exposed. Oh, yike, they're ugly. And so I need to take care of them all the more. So when the Lord sees the church, he says, it's my body. Think about what kind of emotion he has about the church. And then we have to ask the question, what about you? How do you feel about your church? Oh boy. Is that it? If I know that I'm a soul purchased, sold at the price of the blood of God, I would cherish the body to which I belong. Because he looks around the world. The word ecclesia was actually used in the time of Yeshua and before his time. And the Greek word means association, organization, basically a group made up of different parts. So it's not a new word. But when he says, my church, it's a new organization, entirely different organization. Because there are many, many organizations, social groups, and clubs, and gatherings around the world. There's only one that he calls his. There's only one that he cherishes because he paid the price of his own life. Do you understand? The value of the church is his life. But because you see the church as a bunch of people and you have hard feelings and they don't like me, you don't like him, you don't like them, and we don't get along, we don't jive, so we have gaps. So church is like, eh. And, oh my God, if they don't like me and I don't like them, maybe I'll check out the church next door. Well, they attack me, so maybe I'll go over there. Oh, these people are not my kind of people. I'm going to go check. This is how people see church still. Even after this kind of teaching, they're still thinking of church as people. People, people, people. The church is the gathering of souls purchased by the blood of God. Amen. Go to Ephesians 1, 22 to 23. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So the head over everything for the church is Christ. The head of the church is Christ. The head of the church is the name Yeshua. It's the same thing. So let's go over. So the head of the church is Christ. It's the name Yeshua. Who is the head? Yeshua. Do we see him? No, we don't see him. But we can see the body, which is the church. And Ephesians 5:30 says we are members of his body. What are we? Members of his. So outline the three relationships that are life dependent. Jesus himself talked about himself as the shepherd or the gate for the sheep, and that we are his sheep. So the relationship between the shepherd and sheep is life dependent. Sheep cannot live without the shepherd. Do we have that down? Yeah. And second relationship, that he is the true vine and we are the branches. Branches cannot live apart from the vine, because the moment it falls off, what happens to the branch? It dies. As simple as that. It falls off, it dies. Now, of course, that's what Yeshua said. Now, here in the New Testament, by the same Holy Spirit, here's Paul writing, saying, he is the head of the church, and the church is his body, and we are members of the body. Now, if you think about the body parts, then we understand. The body parts cannot live apart from the body. It has to stay intact to the body to live. So even if the hands and the feet do all the work, going to work, working, you work with your hands, work like crazy, work, doing this all day and doing this and then doing this and picking up and this, all doing this. And then the hands are looking at the stomach, doing nothing. All it does is waiting from here to go down there. And the hands are going, man, you know, I work all day. I've been working 20 hours, even feeding you, I'm doing with these hands. All you're doing is just pop it up. Just getting up bigger. So the hands are going to be like, you know what? I quit. I'm taking a vacay. I'm leaving. Good luck. Can the hands live on their own? Still, you're doubtful about that, yeah? You're doubtful. Even every single toe of the five toes on a foot need to be there. Why? They give you balance. Without the toes, you can't balance. Every part of the body needs to stay intact for it to live, for the body to be made whole. For the tummy, the hands have to be there. For the hands, the tummy has to eat the food and give that nutrient. Without the stomach digesting the food, the mouth eating, the hand cannot live. Every part is there for the body to live. So we have to understand, if I'm a soul, that I have this relationship with the body as a member. Amen. So the three relationship, life-dependent relationship, you understand? The third being the body, the members of the body. So because the word became flesh, life became flesh and blood, and we received that life into our souls. In the eyes of God, my soul is his life. Do you understand? The reason why God loves, cherishes, and even in all heavens and the earth, the most precious thing in the eyes of God is what caused him his life. And that are souls. They are souls. The souls of men are what cause his life. He paid the price of his life. So our soul, on the other hand, in another word, is life. My soul itself is life. Do you understand? I don't mean breath. The life of God is your soul, because inside your soul is the life of God. So in the eyes of God, your soul, my soul, all of our souls is life. Amen? And that life, therefore, needs to stay intact to his body to be protected. So we have to understand as a Christian. A true Christian is somebody who understands this relationship. That I'm a sheep. That I'm a branch. I'm a member of his body. And no matter what happens, I have to cling on. No matter how stormy it is, when hurricane or tornado comes, even a car or houses can be lifted up and be thrown up and destroyed. That powerful. Even if we don't get that kind of storm around here, even just regular storm or usual storms, you can see the tree swaying and the branches and the leaves are swaying with the big tree. And even if we don't hear them talking, the vine is going, "Don't let go!" And the branches, "I won't! Please hold on to me! Please hold me fast! Don't let go!" That is the kind of relationship we all individually must have to and with the body. No matter what happens, that I need to cling unto the body. Again, the head is the name Yeshua. The body is the church. The church is his body. Say it with me. The church is whose body? The body of Yeshua. The body of Yeshua. And I'm what? A member of his body. So as a member, I need to cling unto the body. Certainly, there are many churches in the world. So the question is, as I said in the beginning, choosing Christ was our option, was our choice. Belonging to him, his body, is not an option. Therefore, choosing the right church is a matter of life and death. No, heaven and hell. Choosing the right church is a matter of heaven and hell. It's that important. You gotta, it's not like, oh, I'm kind of tired of this church, I'm going to go somewhere else. Or like, oh, I got mad at them and I'm going to go somewhere else. Or like, there actually something more fun is happening over there. And lots of young people over there too. Young guys and young girls, ooh, singles. I'm going to go over there. So people can leave, come and go for all kinds of reasons. That's not how you choose a church. Choosing a church is to start with this foundation. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Believing that Yeshua, this is the immutable truth, cannot be changed, cannot be compromised, cannot be fudged at all. That Yeshua is the prophesied one to come, who is God, who was God in the beginning as the Word and became flesh, who knows no sin and died in my place with my sin, all men in Adam. So we start there. Amen? Certainly many churches say we agree with that, but this is where it divides. The church, if we understand this importance of souls, how important they are to God, who pay the price, highest price for us souls, then a church that is true ought to treat me as a soul. Not as what I look like, not as how old I am, what kind of job I have, how smart I am, how talented I am, how beautiful I am, what kind of family I come from, how much money I have. If the church is treating you as just a person, as an intellectual, and feeding you intellectual stuff, they're not treating you as a soul. If they're looking at you and going like, ooh, you are powerful, you're a politician, please come this way. Whatever you like, have it your way. We vote for you. Treating people as voters, not souls. If you go to hospital, you want to be treated not as a customer for hair, but as patient. Right? If you come to church, you ought to be treated as a soul. Do you think you're being treated as a soul in this place? Do you think you're receiving the word as a soul? What do you hear every day in and out, day in and out, day and out? You are a soul. I'm a soul. Soul, soul. Because you're soul, don't do this. Because you're soul, you have to do this. Because you're soul, you have to come to the gathering. Because you're soul, you come in the house of God on the Lord's day and word to worship in spirit and truth. Because you're soul. Amen. We're not coming to gathering of people. But people come here because I'm lonely. I need friends. It's true. It's true that we try to be nice to people. We say, be nice, feed them, be friendly, text them, stay in touch, so that the lonely can turn their hearts and come meet Jesus. But if they don't change the intent at some point, they're only coming as a person who needs friends, a person who needs community. They will never know the Lord as the Lord of life. They will never know themselves as a soul who needs to cling onto the body as a member to live and finally enter eternal life. So we have to know ourselves as souls and expect to be treated as souls. So when we do that, as he said in John 15:1-2, I am the vine and the Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So only those who know themselves as a member and clinging with all their life, I don't want to let go. I will never let go because this is life and death for me. Then the Father say, I will make you fruitful because you are clinging on, and I'm going to send all the sap of nutrients, water, all the good stuff down to that at the end of all that branch, so that the branch will continue to bud out, blossom, and make flower and grow fruit. So when we see in the church those who grow fruit, who bear fruit, are those who love the Lord, love the body of the Lord. Amen? I know, that is the bottom line I'm trying to say. Those who say, many people also mention about our church, especially who come from a Christian background, they go, wow, your people are always talking about church. My church, our church, 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 always church. I say, you guys are crazy about your church. Yes, we have church to be proud of. We have church that we love so much. Church is our family, church is our community, church is our life. So when you think of church, you have to think, church is my life. Because this is where I'm treated as a soul. This is where I can live. This is where I can grow. This is where I belong. Amen. Pastor Kang had said when she was going to church when she was sick, she was like a Sunday Christian. And she actually did even Bible studies some years as well. But she never heard of the word soul. She went to some respectful, very popular Presbyterian church at the time. It still is around in Korea, in Seoul. Never heard the word soul. Never. But here, when you pray, when you do, go out to the evangelize, regional grow, Manhattan, you hold hands and send us souls, send us souls, souls. We have a new soul coming. Even last night I had to text somebody like, a soul is this and this, and this. Like a soul. It's like everyday language. Where else do you hear that? Didn't we look at the same Bible? Don't we believe in the same Lord? But not all churches the same. Because when the Lord said, when he comes back, he will look for those who belong to him. 1 Corinthians 15:23, he says, those who belong to him will be the first to resurrect. The first resurrection, the glorious resurrection of the saints will take place for those who belong to him. Where he says him, finger is not attached to the head. Or the pinky is not attached to the head, right? Where is it attached to? The body. So people say, again, I have a problem with these people, but I belong to the Lord. I belong to the Lord. I belong to the Lord. Toe needs to be in the foot, part of the body. We are members that make up the body, and this is how we live. Whether you like it or not, don't forget, you will overcome the dislikes when you know your soul, and then you see each other as souls. Amen. The true Christian is therefore understanding the Lord is my shepherd and my shepherd. I go wherever the shepherd leads me. The shepherd is the overseer of the church. Acts 20:28. So Acts 20:28 is saying, here's Paul writing, knowing that his death is near. When I leave, I know the savage wolves will come to have you. The Holy Spirit has placed overseers. So overseers are the leaders in the church, namely the pastor. Pastor is also a member, is also a soul, human, a soul. But the Holy Spirit has designated, appointed that leader to dedicate their time, their energy, their effort, all their faith, being a forerunner, the forerunner of the flock. So it's a little shepherd underneath the chief shepherd. Right? In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter talks about the chief shepherd, the Lord Yeshua. And we are little shepherds, the pastor. So at times, a pastor has to make decisions, preaching the word and guiding by the word, counseling by the word, and that word may come uncomfortably. Because the word is a double-edged sword. Double-edged sword is not comfy. Yes? When was the last time you relaxed at the point of double-edged sword? Relax. Peaceful. You're dead. If you're like this, you're dead. When you're alive, you react. Ouch! Ouch! Ow, that hurts. Because the word is sharper than any double-edged sword. And that's the word that's coming out of the mouth of the preacher here from the pulpit, but also in counseling. What do you expect? Same word. Same word. And at times, if the sheep is going, turning into bully, and they just turn to bull, and they're just going their own way, and they're stubborn, won't turn, what does a shepherd do? Rod. Because he hates the sheep? I need to abuse this thing. I hate this thing. That's not a shepherd. Shepherd will only use the stick because he loves that sheep and does not want that sheep to die. And he said, wake up, wake up. You need to be beaten. So many years ago, we went to Japan. Pastor Ken was invited to preach at a church in Japan. And it's one of the oldest churches. Very few churches in Japan, as you know. And it was in Tokyo. It was there for decades. And the pastor had already passed, the original pastor. And the members there were in their 40s and 50s at the time. And they said they were youths when their original pastor was living. And this pastor, the way they spoke about the pastor was, you know, they were like the sensei, the samurai kind of like loyalty and dedication to their leader. You can see that. They loved and missed their pastor so much. And they told us that the pastor, sometimes when the members needed to be disciplined, brought out sticks. I don't mean clubs, sticks. I mean sticks, like little sticks. To hand. This was back in the day, of course. But they were like chuckling. They were like, I got hit too. And he got it too. The way they were saying is because they didn't have any resentment about that. They weren't mad. They did not doubt at all. They understood when the pastor took out the stick from the closet and said, you sit down and stand up now. Put your hands out. And you're going to get 10. 10 slapping on the hand because you did not obey. You continue to sin. And these people trusted their pastor, that the pastor was doing out of love. They admired him even for that. Now, how many of you, if we called you into our offices, me or Pastor Ken, and then took out a stick, will still stick around here? Stick to stick, out the door, out of the parking lot. See you later. You think this is the only church? You know, I thought about going to another church. When we hear that, it's like, what? You thought about going to another church? Where did that come from? Where did that idea come from? It's like one foot in, one foot out. Hey, watch out. If you push me too hard, I'm out the door. People sit in the back. I'm the closest to the door. If you say anything hard, I'm out the door. That's what the back seats mean, by the way. I see you next time in the front rows, guys, right? Yeah. It's to that degree. This is why Pastor Kang, who's never used a stick on anybody, but during the staff meeting with the deacons and regional group leaders, whom she trusts, whom she trusts, who can take it, she will raise her voice and she will bang on the podium and even screaming at people. souls. She's screaming souls. But people who know that, that she as a little shepherd or I as a little shepherd, I'm more like a shepherd in training. They call me trying to catch up, trying to learn from that. Because out of their love to protect our souls, she's doing things that's disliked. There's risk. When the pastor is lifting up that rod, that sheep can go. There are options. We're not holding them by chain. We're not paying them. People can say, this is not the only church. There's so many options out there. Sure, there's risk. But first of all, before pleasing people and try to keep people as members, as like customers, we have to be faithful to the one who has called us. And honor him who paid the highest price for every single soul in this room. That I know the value of my soul. I need to know the value of every single soul in this room and treat them that way. That's what the church is. Amen. So you have to understand that no matter how difficult this road is, and sometimes it feels like you're going through the darkest valley of your life, trust that the shepherd will lead you out and lead you into the green pastures and still waters until the Lord comes back and takes me back to be with me, with him, me with him. I shall not be in want. I shall not leave. Through the Lord's day worship, you should receive your feed and your soul must become satisfied, satisfied at no other place, in no other place, at no other hour. Am I being treated as a soul? Your mommy loves you, your daddy loves you, no doubt about that. Can they take care of your soul as well as being taken care of in the church? The answer is confident, absolute, no. Because they also are souls who need to be taken care of. The church is the only place where I am taken care of, protected as a soul. If you know yourself as a soul, how much the Lord loves your soul, then you need to see the church differently. It's the way that my soul is protected. This is my shelter, my hiding place, my refuge. I shall never leave. I shall cling unto with all my life. So when the Lord comes back, I am found to be belonging to him. Hallelujah. Let's pray. God will never surpass the church. Think about that. The Lord paid the highest price to build his church, his body. This is his body. And I'm a member. So blessed to be attached to this body, to be protected by him. What am I? What am I that he wants to protect me this way? I'm sorry, Lord, if I had misunderstanding because of my ignorance, my foolishness, my stubbornness, my pride. Please break my pride. Open my eyes. Break this hardened heart. I want to know this mystery of the body of Christ, the church. And I want to belong in, closely intact and never let go. Let's lift up our hands and surrender and seek his help. Yeshua! Yeshua!